KTY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at bcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
We do thank you for joining us today on Crosstalk, and I'd like to begin by asking a probing question. How is your marriage? You know, I came across a quote recently in a commentary from Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe. He's home with the Lord now. But his quote was on the topic of marriage, and he wrote this: success in marriage involves much more than finding the right mate. It also requires being the right mate. Do you know how to be the right mate? Is your marriage spirit-filled? What does it mean to have a spirit-filled marriage? Is it attainable? We invite you to listen today as we welcome Susan Heck to Crosstalk. Susan has been involved with women's ministries for around four decades, including teaching Bible studies, counseling, heading up to Ladies with the Master Women's Ministry at her church that her husband pastors, Grace Community Church in Tulsa. Susan is a certified counselor with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors and is author of With the Master Bible Study Series, designed for women. Susan, welcome back here to the program, Crosstalk.
Thank you so much, Jim. It's good to be back.
Susan, in a general way, when you look at the Christian home and the state of Christian marriages today compared to non-Christians, overall, what do you see?
Well, unfortunately, at times, I don't see much difference. It's very concerning to me, the breakdown of the Christian family and the way that the world has come in and molded the ideas of men and women as to what marriage should be like, and they're listening, I think, unfortunately, to the world and not getting back to the Bible. Appreciate your quote by Warren Wiersbe. He was my pastor when I was at Moody Bible Institute. But we haven't gone back to the Bible, and what does God say about the role of the wife and the husband? So I'm very concerned. As I travel around and speak, I meet a lot of women whose marriages are crumbling, and it's very sad, and to try to help them.
You mentioned in your booklet that the Christian family is under attack today. In what way?
Well, just like I said, I think through social media, one thing I think what I've noticed is the young women I run into, they're listening to their peers on social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, and they're not really going back to the model where Paul tells us that older women are to teach young women how to love their husbands. And so they're not getting counsel from godly older women. They're much like Jeroboam, who got, you know, counsel from his peers. And but they're listening to the world. And even some of, I don't mean to, you know, demean anybody, but even some of the Christian blogs and things that I've seen out there don't use the Bible for their foundation. And so young women are listening to these things. And I think the world has formed the marriages into its mold. And we haven't stood strong on that. And some, actually, Jim, I think the failure lies with pastors. You know, 37% now of Americans are attending church. That's it. And it's getting smaller and smaller. And so pastors have vacated the Word of God. They're no longer teaching from the Bible. We just had a visitor recently, and they said it was the first church in Tulsa that they had visited where actually the Bible was taught. It's 2 points in a poem, Lucky you might get 3 points in a poem. So I think that's what's happening. I really do.
Well, Susan, we're going to delve right into your book, What Does a Spirit-Filled Marriage Look Like? And I know many of our listeners are familiar with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, says to husbands and wives, material there. We hear it often quoted during marriage ceremonies, but you indicate that there is no way that a husband or a wife can live out these verses in Ephesians 5 without first living out Ephesians chapter 1 through 4. And, forgive me, but I just don't recall chapters 1 through 4 even mentioning marriage. What do you mean by that?
Well, that's a good question. Paul lays a foundation, in most of his epistles, he lays a foundation of doctrine first and then duty. And so if we don't have our doctrine right, sound doctrine we won't live it outright. If it's not correct, we won't behave correctly. And so what we think about God, what we think about walking worthy by that vocation by which he's called us, if we don't think right about that, then we won't act right. And so I think too often people jump to Ephesians 5, which is the classic passage along with Colossians and 1 Peter on marriage, but they don't think of the foundation that has to be set in a husband-wife relationship before that can happen. And so that's why I actually wrote this for a counseling workshop I was doing, because I wanted the ladies I was speaking to see that the foundation has to be there mm-hmm. in order for their marriage to be God-honoring.
Well, as you mentioned, from these first four chapters, you have developed, you said doctrine first and then duty, so you've developed what you call the doctrines that guide a spirit-filled marriage, and there are 13 of them. I can look at the clock here, I'm going to see, we're not going to get all through 13, but I'd like to bring some of them up and have you comment on them. And the first one I'd like to bring up is that of humility. Tell us about humility, and what does this have to do with marriage?
Yeah. Well, humility is basically just not thinking of yourself at all. And, you know, we live in a very narcissistic society. It's all about me. I'm going to do my thing. It doesn't matter if my husband gets in my way. I'm going to do my thing, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And yet Paul sets forth that he chose us before that foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. And so if we're not a humble servant of Christ, we're not going to be a humble servant to our husbands in our marriage. And so humility is very important, where I look out for my husband's interest more than the interest of myself. Mm-hmm. I don't think of myself, but I think of my husband. What can I do to please him today? What can I do to serve him today? And we've got it backwards. And I counsel a lot of women, disciple young women, who want their husbands to work all day and then come home and work some more for them. And I have an issue with that, when the Bible's very clear that women guide the home. They take care of the things of the home as much as they can. And so there's not a lot of humility. It's all about me. And even the silly things, like where we're going to eat dinner, what we're going to have for dinner, or I heard somebody yesterday to say her husband and her were arguing about broccoli. And I thought, that's silliness. Hmm. That's silliness. And Christ is not pleased with that. So I think humility is, my husband's often said, love and humility are the two pillars of the Christian faith. And so if we don't have humility, I can guarantee that we will not have a spirit-filled marriage.
Susan, you do recognize that some of the things you're saying are not too popular in our culture today.
That's okay. I'm not very popular. I have a lot of people that dislike me, and, you know, I want to please the Lord, so
Amen.
It's okay.
Amen.
I've got broad shoulders.
Well, not only do you discuss humility in the booklet and build its biblical base, but another doctrine you speak of is that of forgiveness. Address it if you will.
Yeah, I think, you know, the issue of that is if we don't forgive, how can we, you know, Jesus says when you stand praying, you forgive. And or you won't be forgiven. James says those who do not show mercy will be shown no mercy. And so we have been forgiven a multitude of transgressions. And so I think forgiveness is key to a spirit-filled marriage because, you know, I've been married 44 years next week, I think. And, you know, all marriages have their issues. But if I went around with a bitter, resentful heart towards my husband every time he hurt my feelings or something, I would be a bitter woman, and that would spring up and defile many people. And so every day we have to forgive our spouse, usually for something, and just overlook it. You know, love overlooks those things. We don't keep a record of things done wrong. And I've met a lot of women that are bitter, and you see it on their face, and they are not kind to their husbands, and they just will not let go of offenses, and they bring them up continually. So we've been forgiven so much in Christ. So how can we not forgive others who sin against us?
So you're saying that there is a tie then between our being forgiven by Christ and our need to forgive our mate.
Yes, I do. Yeah, because, you know, remember Peter came to the Lord and said, often shall I forgive my brother 70 times 7? And Jesus says, no. Or 7 times 7, and Jesus says, no, how about 70 times 7? So I think about how much the Lord's forgiven me, my transgressions, and yet my husband has not sinned against me as much as I've sinned against the Lord. So how can I not forgive?
Could you speak to the individual right now who's listening and said, you don't understand, I have been hurt so deeply, I just cannot forgive?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that happens a lot. And usually when I'm dealing with someone who has hurts in their marriage, I take them to Joseph, who definitely was sinned against and wronged in many ways, abused, you know, thrown in the pit and then forgotten and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. I take them there and have them read that account. Stephen, too, is another one, stoned just for preaching the gospel, and he was killed. And there's, you know, we can go to so many examples in the scripture, and I take women to the Word of God. That's where our answers lie. And look at actual men and women that lived and have been wronged and how they forgave. And even some of the great saints, you know, that have gone before us, they're not in the scriptures, but that have been wronged, and we can look at their example and how they have forgiven the most heinous crimes done against them. And so I would encourage whoever's listening, go read those accounts, read the Psalms. You know, David was sinned against, and he always goes to the end. He says, but I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
Yes.
And so, I mean, there's a lot of good material out there, but I personally like to take women to the Scriptures because the Word of God has power.
Amen. Earlier you mentioned you brought up the topic of bitterness. What impact does bitterness have on a marriage relationship?
Well, I think that it, for one thing, you can't, if a woman is bitter, or a husband, I'm talking to a woman, but if a woman is bitter, her husband cannot do anything right. I mean, she's already, before he even comes in from work, he comes in the door, and she's looking at him with skewed glasses, with a vision that is not clear, because she's already bitter. Bitter women, they gossip about their husband, they brood, they mull over all the things he's ever done, they gossip about him. These are the common signs that I've seen with women that are bitter, and they have nothing nice to say about their husbands, and they look for every opportunity to attack him, even in front of others. And I think that that's an indictment on their salvation. It's concerning to me. And that they don't have that heart to forgive because they've been forgiven so much. So, yeah, I see a lot of that, unfortunately. And but you can't hide it very long. It's usually written all over the face.
Yeah, indeed. And it has quite an impact upon just the whole home atmosphere, the children and others around as well.
Yes. And they will grow up seeing that. They will grow up seeing that. My mother's now gone, so, but she was that kind of a person, and I knew that. And it was, as a child growing up, I was very aware that she was bitter. And, even as she aged and passed, she still retained that bitterness. And it does defile many people,
yeah.
All the people around you. So.
And that's what Hebrews warns about, that root of bitterness.
Yes. Yes.
Springing up, defiling many.
Right.
Susan Heck is our guest here today on Crosstalk. She's authored a booklet, What Does a Spirit-Filled Marriage Look Like? We'll come back with further discussion about the booklet. Also later in the program, we'll tell you how you can obtain a copy. We'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, do creationists say that the biblical flood laid down all the fossils?
No, we don't, Chris. Now, we do think that the flood of Noah's day is responsible for most of the fossils in geologic strata, but certainly not all. We talk about a time of residual catastrophism after the flood, which included the Ice Age. During this time, a lot of fossils were formed. Ice Age fossils would typically lie on top of the flood fossils, which came earlier. Now, of course, there are some fossils being formed today in minor catastrophes, minor floods, minor tsunamis. But these are of local extent, not like the fossils in strata from the flood. Chris, the biblical story of Noah's flood is absolutely essential for a full creation understanding. Let's go back to Genesis and get it right.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Our guest today is Susan Heck. She's been involved with women's ministries for around 4 decades. Her husband pastors at Grace Community Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where she's been involved in Bible ministry there with women for many, many years. Also certified biblical counselor as well. And we're discussing her booklet, What Does a Spirit-Filled Marriage Look Like? And we know what Ephesians 5 talks about, the role of the husband and the wife, but what Susan has done is built upon the doctrines that occur in the first 4 chapters of Ephesians that lead us up into chapter number 5. And so we're going through some of those doctrines today. Later, we'll tell you how you can obtain a copy of this booklet and certainly the help it'll be to you in your own marriage or for that of others. But Susan, let's delve into another doctrine, a very interesting one. You call it generosity.
Yes, I do. You know, I think a marriage that honors the Lord is filled with generosity. God has been so generous to us by giving His Son, you know, for our sins, to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have life, eternal life with Him forever. And even throughout my pilgrimage, I've been thinking about how good God has been to me, you know, throughout my life. And I live in a country where I can worship Him, where I have food. I'm getting ready to go to Africa next week, and I'll be in a remote area where there's no water, there's no a lot of things. And I think how blessed we are. God has been so generous to us. So why would we not in return be generous to others, especially our mate? In just serving and loving and fulfilling the role, whether we're the wife or the husband, to fill our God-given roles that are commanded by Him. And they're for our good. The things that God commands us in Scripture are for our good. They're not to be a burden.
Mm-hmm.
And so God has been generous to us in giving of His Son, so we should be generous to others.
And
sometimes
when we hear this word generosity, we think of things, but it goes beyond just things, doesn't it?
Oh, yes. Time, energy. I know when my husband wants to sit down and talk, I try to put everything up so I can give him my full attention. That's just being generous. With my energy, my schedule, if he needs to do something, I change my schedule to meet whatever needs he has and things like that. So that's just being generous. And I think that God would be pleased with that, and I think that that is really lacking in marriage. We're so stingy with our time, mm-hmm. our energy, our money. We want to do our own thing, and usually our own thing is wasting a lot of time, is what I've discovered with many people. And so I think a generous marriage is a very happy, spirit-filled marriage, fulfilled marriage.
I'd like to hit another critical doctrine you present in your booklet, and you talk about a spirit-filled marriage characterized by prayer. Expound on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, well, first of all, a spirit-filled person will be praying. We're to pray about everything. I remember when I was being discipled years ago by an older woman, and she asked me who was praying for my husband. And I said, I don't know. And she said, well, don't you think you should? And I said, well, yeah, I guess. That really stuck with me, and that's been almost 30 years ago, and I have prayed faithfully every day for my husband and different things that God brings to my mind to pray for him and pray for my children and my grandchildren, too. But I think prayer is so important. We have not because we ask not. And Jim, I will tell you, I have women that come in for counseling with marriage problems, and I will ask them that question, have you prayed about this? And you know, it's shocking how many women say no.
Wow.
They've never prayed about their marriage problems. And yet they're coming to me who's made out of dust, and I'm not God. And they haven't even gone to God Almighty that can help them. And so I think prayer is huge. I think we should be praying throughout the day. I think we should be talking to God continually, and especially if they have a difficult marriage. I encourage women in very difficult marriages to even fast and pray, and have offered to do that with them. Let's fast and pray about this, see what God will do. So I think prayer is huge for a spirit-filled marriage.
You also write about putting off the former man, and some will say, well, yeah, that means I'm a Christian, I've trusted Christ as Savior, I'm born again, I'm a believer. But putting off the former man or putting off the old man really goes beyond that, doesn't it?
Yeah, What do you mean? Explain that a little bit more.
It's more than just salvation. It's also living that salvation out.
Yes, yes. Yeah, and Paul gives a great list of the put-offs, you know, in Colossians, where they put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, and then it goes on, and we put on tenderness, humility, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, forbearance, love. So, yes, we have to work actively. I know many of our well-meaning friends would like to say that we just let go and let God do his thing, but we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who's working in us. That we have to do our part. And that's not legalism. That's not Phariseeism. That's just walking worthy of our vocation. We're making progress. So it's imperative that we put off sin. I know my husband has often said that a woman's submission to her husband is one of the biggest parts of her sanctification. And so when I got married, I wasn't a believer, and I wasn't very submissive. But when God saved me, I knew that had to stop. And so I had to purposefully, actively, when my husband wanted me to do something, to change my mind about it and to see it as freeing and liberating and not binding, submission to him. So, yeah, we have to put off. We have to work hard to put off the old man.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, as we talk with Susan today, she presents 13 different doctrines in her booklet. We've just mentioned a few of them. She presents ones on humility, holiness, forgiveness, generosity, supernatural living, peace, prayer, unity, God-given grace, speaking the truth in love, and other ones here as well. Not only do you present 13 doctrines that guide a spirit-filled marriage, but you also look at some precepts that grow a spirit-filled marriage. Give us an overview of this growing a spirit-filled marriage.
Yeah, as we grow a spirit-filled marriage, and, you know, probably most of your listeners are very familiar with the passage, but growing a spirit-filled marriage means that wives are submitting to their husband, respecting their husbands. The husband is loving his wife the way Christ loved the church. And in essence, we each submit in our God-given role. And so we should be growing in that. I should be growing in my respect to my husband and in submission to him. And he should be growing in his love towards me. And so that would be the details that grow a spirit-filled marriage. But at the same time, we have to work at that all the time. We can't ever let our guard down, our spiritual guard down, and think that, well, I've arrived now. I'm a submissive wife. Or I've arrived. I respect my husband, because as soon as I say that, something's going to happen, and I will let my guard down, and my flesh will rise up, and I'll say in my heart, I don't want to be submissive in this area. And so it's a constant battle with our flesh to do the right thing. But I think as we grow in those areas, Jim, the more I submit to my husband, the more I find it very freeing. The more I can find ways to show respect to my husband, I can grow in that, and hopefully I'm more submissive today than I was a year ago. Hopefully I respect him more today than I did a year ago. I should be growing. And if the ladies aren't growing in these areas, then there's something wrong with their personal walk with Christ.
As you know, in our culture today, this word submit, it comes across as a derogatory term. But it's not that way, is it?
No. I think submission is one of the most freeing things ever. I mean, it's like John says, this is how we know him, to keep his commandments. And his commandments aren't a burden. They're not a burden. They're freeing, really, when you think about it. Well, that's the same way it is about submission. In fact, often I'll go to my husband about something, and he'll say, well, you make that decision. You can make that decision. Sometimes he'll say, you know, I think you should do this. And I found that as I yield to that, that has turned out to be the best. And sometimes when he says you can make your mind up about it, he says, this is what I do, but you're free to do what you want. And I go with what I want. I find it doesn't always go well.
No.
I think I should have listened to what he thought was the best idea. So that's how God has placed him in authority over us, and that's for our good. And women fail to see that. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing.
Sometimes a wife may say, well, I'm submitting to my husband, but while doing so, she gives him the silent treatment because she didn't get her way. Does that attitude pass the submission test?
No, it does not. No, because that's really so showing an unsubmissive attitude. Because we should submit with a joyful heart. I remember when Elizabeth Elliot was alive, when she would talk about parenting, that you teach your child to obey with a happy heart. It's not a have to, it's I want to. And the same thing with our Lord, we submit joyfully. And so I submit with a joyful heart, knowing that God is working through my husband for my good. And so the silent treatment is not submission.
Yeah. There's so much more we could talk on this, but I don't want to leave out the husbands as well, who are told to love their wives. And if you would, Susan, define for us the meaning of love in the context of this passage.
Yeah, the love is agape, a willing to lay down his life as Christ laid down his life for the church. And one of the things I've really appreciated about my husband, when Peter says that husbands are to live with their wife in an understanding way, my husband believes that is to know his wife and what her gifts are and what her drives are and to help her in that. And when God saved me and my husband recognized I had teaching gifts and counseling gifts, he really pushed me to excel in those. And he's not stingy. He wants me to use my gifts for the glory of God and his kingdom. And so I think that's a loving husband that will allow his wife to serve the Lord in whatever, if she has the gift of helps or administration or serving other people. And so he's not stingy with his time with her. He lets her do those things, and not at the expense of their marriage, but I'm just talking about loving her in that way, where he's not jealous, he's not envious. He joys in seeing her serve the Lord and doing that together. And so, and protecting her. And I think that's part of love, too, is protecting a wife.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm very thankful that I have a husband that does that.
You make a very critical request near the very end of your booklet when you say, I would ask you to examine yourself, not your spouse. So often one will look at their marriage and say, well, if only my spouse would, and, you know, fill in the blank there.
Uh-huh.
What point are you making about examining yourself?
Well, I think that each of us have to individually examine ourselves and make sure that we are walking in accordance with the guidelines that God has given for us, whether we're the wife or the husband. And am I growing in that?
Mm-hmm.
As I mentioned, am I growing in respect? Am I growing in submission? Am I growing in those areas? And so I think we're too content with status quo in our marriages, as we are in any walk of life, a spiritual the means of grace or anything like that. And we shouldn't be. We should always be excelling, always be growing. And our marriage should be more and more looking like Christ and the church. And so that would be what I mean by that.
Ladies and gentlemen, I can see the clock goes faster than what I'd like to get out information, but it's contained in the booklet, What Does a Spirit-Filled Marriage Look Like? It's a 5.5 by 8.5 inch booklet, 32 pages, and we'd like to suggest you consider getting a copy for yourself, but not just for yourself. Maybe you've got married children, married grandchildren. Maybe you would like to do this as a Bible study, or perhaps want a quantity that every time someone is getting married, you're going to include this in with their wedding gift. We're making this available. One copy for a donation of $6, 5 copies for a donation of $24, or 10 copies available for a donation of $42. When you go to our website, vcyamerica.org, or you can call our switchboard at 800-729-9829. That's vcyamerica.org, or call 800-729-9829. In just a couple minutes, we'll be opening our phone lines for you to call in, but take advantage of the special offer today on Crosstalk. We'll be back in just 1 minute here on the VCY America Network.
Evolution as an idea is considered a rock-solid truth among secular scientists. But when you begin looking at the evidence and asking simple questions, you find their conclusions to be just fragile assumptions, unproven myth, and outright misconceptions, like a glass house on shifting sands. In the book Glass House, general editors Ken Ham and Bodie Hodge, along with a team of credentialed scientists, researchers, and biblical apologists, take on the pillars of evolution. The truths they reveal decimate Darwin's beliefs using a biblical and logical approach to evidence. Learn what science is, and how science is actually devastating to evolution. You'll also learn how evolution developed from unproven science to a popular and cultural worldview. Copies of Glass House are available for a donation of $16 or more to VCY America. Call 1-800-729-9829.
Again, the booklet is entitled, What Does a Spirit-Filled Marriage Look Like? And friends, we'd like to really encourage you to consider getting a quantity of these so that you can share them with others, to give them as a wedding gift for those weddings you're invited to, or give them out to your small group or Sunday school class, or to your married children or grandchildren, to impact their lives with biblical principles. Again, it does that of giving out doctrine first and then duty after that, building upon what you learn in Ephesians 5 about the role of husbands and wives, built upon the doctrines of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, put together in just a tremendous way, and gives substance to what it does. What does it mean to love your wife and submit to your husband, and etc. So again, one copy available for donation of $6. 5 copies for a donation of $24, 10 copies, a donation of $42, and the quickest way is to go online, vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or by calling 800-729-9829, but at least a copy for yourself as you can review these principles. Susan, in the very back of your booklet, you have this addendum on being married to an unbeliever. What's important to know here?
So I think the most important thing is that you want to win your husband without nagging him. You want to win him without a word. And that doesn't mean you don't talk to him and that you don't share the gospel, but you don't keep pounding that in. You live a life before him where he sees Christ in you. And I would encourage women that are married to unbelievers, look at those 13 doctrines that guide a marriage and really endeavor to be that person, forgiving, generous, loving, and all the things, praying, be those 13 things, and I don't know what unsaved husband wouldn't adore that. And so win him by your behavior, the behavior that's mentioned in this little booklet, and I don't know of an unbelieving husband that wouldn't desire that in any wife. So, I know it's rough. I know it's hard being married to an unbeliever, but it's not impossible for these women to be happy and fulfilled and find their contentment in Christ and serving their husband.
And same with a believing husband who may be married to an unbelieving wife.
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some of those too. So I would encourage him to practice those 13 doctrines and grow in those.
Let's open our phone lines here today. If you have a question you'd like to ask our guest today, we're talking about having a spirit-filled marriage. What does it look like? Our phone number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. 1-800-733-9829. And we welcome your phone calls here this afternoon as perhaps your situation just, maybe you feel it's just a little bit different, or maybe there's an area of struggle that you've been going through and would like some biblical guidance in that regard. Again, our number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. Susan, what does a wife need to know about a husband who does not take the leadership role in the home?
Yes, that's very difficult, and I do run into that more often than I would like to even say. But I believe that in that situation, a woman still needs to pursue her own personal walk with Christ, maybe even more, if I could say that, because, God's promised to be a husband to those that don't have one, and she does have one, but she doesn't have one that's guiding her in the right way. But I think she needs to know what the Bible says, so that she can go ahead and live a spirit-filled life, whether or not she can, have a husband that leads her.
Mm-hmm.
I think she needs to be very careful about being submissive, so that he doesn't have any accusations to throw against her, to be very respectful of him, let him guide us. A lot of women don't have husbands that lead, Jim, because the woman wants to take over. I know women that want to micromanage everything their husband does, to his meals, to his time, and so a lot of husbands just let that happen, and they shouldn't, and they need to lovingly guide their wives. So I would encourage her to step back a little bit and let the husband lead. Encourage him to lead, even if it's in little things.
Our phone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Let's begin in Phoenix, Arizona. And, Joe, you're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. So I'm a single in my 40s, and I'm really impressed by your doctrines. I'm incorporating that into the type of woman I'm looking to marry. My question is, can you give me some questions or guidelines, maybe five or so, that as I'm dating, what do I look for in a woman that will maybe follow those doctrines?
Well, that's a great question. I actually just had somebody read this book, and they were considering asking this person to marry them. And he sat down with her, and he said, could I ask you a question? If we get married and I want to have our children immunized, will you do that? Because she didn't want to do that. And she said no, and he said, okay. So that was that. So I think that would be one of the things. If she understands the doctrine of submission, the first thing I would make sure is that she knows the Lord. I would ask her, you know, about her testimony, how she came to faith in Christ, and is she involved in a Bible teaching church, and does she have regular fellowship with the Lord through prayer and Bible study and things like that? Does she get with God's people? That would be the primary thing. But then she really needs to understand the biblical doctrine of submission. And if she doesn't, your marriage will be difficult at best. And so that would be a huge thing.
Examples of how to find that out.
Well, just like my friend did. He knew she didn't want to immunize the kids, so he asked her if she would if they got married. She said no.
So it involves that communication aspect. And yes. There's another principle we didn't get to talk about, but you do present the doctrine of unity as well and being unified.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so being able to dialogue and talk, find out what her likes and dislikes are, and through that you might be able to discover some things, and you might have some strong disconnections or something like that, but would she be willing to come under your authority in these things? If, you know, maybe God's called you to be a missionary, is she willing to do that? If she's not willing to do basic things, then you're going to have a rocky marriage.
Thank you, Joe, and I am confident you'll benefit by reading through these doctrines and making, again, the personal application in your life as well. Thank you for the call. We have Kevin calling in from Milwaukee. You're on the air, Kevin.
Thank you. Good afternoon, Susan.
Good afternoon.
What did you think of the game show, The Newlywed Game?
The Newlywed Game?
Yeah, The Newlywed Game.
That's been eons ago.
Yeah.
I probably watched a few episodes of it, but it's funny. I went to a bridal shower years ago. It was a couple bridal shower, and my husband and I won that game because we knew each other better than the other people.
Well, that's great, and that's where that communication. But Kevin,
yeah.
the degeneration of that program through the years is something that in most cases would not be fruitful watching in that regard. Some of the morals or lack thereof in that program. Thank you, Kevin. Mark in Monroe, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yeah, my question pertains to the hierarchy. Genesis 3:16, it says the woman's desire will be for her husband, and I've heard different variations of that. I'm trying to connect that with 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every... You know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man. Mm-hmm. And I was just wondering, how would you connect that?
Well, now I understand the Genesis passage that her desire would be to rule over her husband, that he will rule over her. And so I connect that with 1 Corinthians in that that's what Paul sets forth. He's talking about the husband-wife relationship, and that the husband is the head. She will fight against that. That's going to be part of the curse. She's always going to want to control, but her role is to be under his headship and his authority. So, I connect those very well, but at the same time realize that that her propensity is going to be to want to rule him.
Thank you, Mark. Let me ask you this, Susan. What does a husband need to know about this role of leadership in the home? Because there are those who abuse this role. So what does this leadership look like?
I think it's a loving leadership. It's not harsh. I know men that use what I call the submission club. You know, you submit because I say and God says. That's not a way to lovingly lead his life. And my husband has really learned me well. He does it, kind of comes in the back door through asking questions. Do you think this is the wisest thing to do? Instead of saying, this isn't the wisest thing to do, don't do it. He opens it up for communication, and I think that's what a loving husband does. He's still leading me, but he's wanting me not just to be submissive. He wants me to think through the issues and, you know, how that decision I might want to make is not the wisest and why.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what the Lord does. He doesn't hit us over the head. It says if you ask wisdom, he gives it to you. He doesn't say, what's the matter, stupid, don't you know?
Hmm.
And he lovingly guides us through his word how to make wise decisions, you know? So that's what a husband should do with his wife. And that takes time. They got to put their cell phone down, actually sit down and talk.
Yes, yes. Thank you for the call. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. We have an anonymous caller. Go ahead, you're on the air.
Hi, I've been married about 15 years, and I have two children, and my husband and I are both very involved in the church, and he's a good person, but he suddenly, about a year ago, told me that he feels done with our marriage, that he actually didn't want to marry me in the beginning, and that he'd like us kind of to live separate lives, but in the same home. So for the past year, I've been just wondering, and I missed the first part of the show, so you might have covered this, or I don't know if it's off topic, but I've been trying to talk with him, but he only wants us to talk if it's regarding our kids or some major issue, family issue. Otherwise, he doesn't want me to talk about anything that has to do with myself or just about the day or have conversation. He would prefer that I don't worry about him as far as making food or helping him with his laundry. He just wants to be completely separate. And I've just been kind of on eggshells because I don't know if I'm still called to do those things, even if he tells me he really doesn't want me to, or how to handle the situation. And he does have depression, but he says that if he has depression, it's because of me. But I know for a fact that he had it before we got married. He had anxiety problems and some depression, but he just automatically, you know, kind of puts it on me, which is hard for me to believe because I've always tried, not that I've been perfect, but I've always tried to be, you know, pleasant, and I don't nag or criticize or anything like that. So I'm just wondering if there are any tips on how to handle a situation like that.
Did you say that he goes to church with you?
Oh, yes. He's very involved in our church.
Okay. Well, for one thing, I would definitely go, you probably need to talk to your pastor or leadership in your church because, you know, biblically there's sin going on according to 1 Corinthians 7.
Right.
You're not to defraud one another unless it's a time for fasting and prayer so that Satan doesn't tempt you. So I would go to your pastor. I think you all need some help as a couple. And he needs help. He needs counseling from the pastor.
I think he's at the point where he doesn't know what to tell.
Just one moment, caller. Susan, go ahead. One moment, caller.
Yes. I was going to say, you know, I like some of the Puritans, and it's interesting. We've come a long way in a bad way, but the Puritans would even in their day discipline, church discipline for husbands and wives that weren't fulfilling 1 Corinthians 7. So I would definitely go to your pastor and talk with him, and he needs to know about this, and your husband and you together get some help.
Tell you what, we're going to just keep you on hold here, caller, and just let you ask a follow-up question of Susan after the break. We'll be back in 1 minute. This is Crosstalk here on the VCY American Network. Stay with us. We'll be right back. For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Last week, we had the tragic shootings in El Paso, Texas, and Dayton, Ohio. And liberals are quick to blame conservatives and Christians and claim it is due to racism. Reality is, the progressive socialist liberals should be celebrating what has just occurred because they have been agitating for it and creating it for generations. They have been deliberately trying to destroy the institutions of America that have led to this tragedy and more to follow. So why are they crying? Why are they upset? You and I both know most of these progressives are not upset at all. This is what they have wanted. Chaos. They've wanted to destroy the family, law, order, sanctity, security. Why? So they could exploit the crisis. As Saul Alinsky said, change comes from the conflict. Agitate to the point of conflict. The progressives have gotten what they wanted. They've removed God from America's moorings, and this is the fruit.
Thank you.
What does a spirit-filled marriage look like? Susan Heck is our guest today. She has authored the book and the booklet, and we're making it available through Crosstalk. Again, it's building on the doctrines of Ephesians chapters 1 through 4, and one copy available, donation of $6. We encourage multiple copies that you can get out to, again, if you have married children, grandchildren, a small group setting, a Sunday school class, a Bible study with others to go through, husband and wife together. Five copies available, donation of $24, 10 copies, a donation of $42. It's available at vcyamerica.org or by calling 800-729-9829. Now, we're going to pick up with our caller here momentarily, but Susan, I don't want to neglect getting out your web address as well, because you have so many more resources, and you've written many commentaries for women to help in Bible study as well. Share with us your website.
The website is withthemaster.org. So www.withthemaster.org. So, yeah, they can get on. They can listen to some teaching. I've got a lot of resources available there, too.
Again, folks, it's withthemaster.org. Let's just go back to our caller. Did you have a follow-up question here for Susan?
Well, I just was going to say we have spoken with our pastor several times, and he is unsure of where to go at this point, because my husband says he can't force himself to want to be, you know, with me and around me. And I have brought up the fact that this is sin, and what does, if he's a spiritual person, what does he, how does he make this okay with himself? And he said, that's for me and God, that's between me and God. It's for me to worry about. You don't have to worry about it. So I just kind of feel like I'm at a dead end, but I do appreciate your help and for listening.
Thank you. Thank you for the call. And can we be so bold even to ask all our listeners, folks, to be praying? We don't know the name of this person or where they live, but be praying for this particular marriage relationship, because Scripture says, call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Thank you for the call. Let's go to Rex in Mora, Minnesota. Rex, you're on the air.
Hi, Jim and Susan.
Hi.
I had a friend who made a Christian brother who made a comment that Jim Dobson made a remark that once that women get their self-esteem from their husbands. And that's something I need to work on. I think most everybody does.
Okay. What about that phrase, Susan?
Well, I'm not a big fan of the self-esteem movement, but Jesus says we're to love our neighbor as we already do love ourselves. That's the problem. We love ourselves too much. But I know for me, one of the most helpful things that my husband did early in marriage was to tell me graciously that God did not make him to meet all my emotional needs. And I think I was looking to my husband to meet all my needs, and that was overwhelming to him. And when he told me that, it kind of jolted me, but it made sense. And so I've learned through the years, God made him for me for a purpose, but I also have ministry, and I also have women to pour into, and I have children and grandchildren and a home. And so God doesn't make, and we don't want our marriages to be idols. We don't want our husbands to be idols. So I think a husband should, you know, be grateful and thank his wife and point out her good qualities, but he certainly doesn't want to dote on her either and, you know, build up, puff up her pride or anything. She doesn't need that. So,
Rex, thank you for the call. Let's go to Joseph calling in from Mesa, Arizona. You're on the air, Joseph.
Yes, I just wanted to comment, and perhaps Susan could give us some enlightenment. I have a friend whose wife is very domineering, and if things don't go out the way that she wants, she'll just go and lock his her husband outside, and he has to sit outside and just wait it out until, I guess, she gets over it. And she'll go and take money from their account, and she'll take off and leave the husband without any money.
Joseph, are these believers in Christ? Joseph?
I'm sorry?
Are these believers in Christ?
Well, she claims to be a Christian, but I very seriously doubt it.
Okay. Susan?
Yes, I, again, even with our previous caller, I would definitely, if they're in a Bible-believing church, the pastor needs to be made aware of this. This woman needs help from an older woman that will come alongside and teach her her biblical role as a wife and just as a Christian. That's not even behavior acceptable to a Christian. And so I would encourage him to not just stand by and do nothing. He needs to take some leadership, go to his pastor, talk to his wife, lovingly try to get her an older woman, a godly woman in their church that can sit down and start to disciple her and mentor her in her responsibilities and really probe maybe about her salvation, too.
Yeah. Thank you, Joseph. We're going to squeeze one last caller in.
Okay.
An anonymous caller, go ahead. You're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead, ma'am.
Yeah, I've been married to my husband 35 years. We have 4 kids. And over the years, he has become addicted to alcohol. He says he's a Christian, but I feel like he's more like a pharisaical type Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He stopped going to church with me. He believes in infant baptism, but I'd like to go to a church where I can be baptized. And he told me that if I did that, he would divorce me. Mm-hmm. He calls me stupid, idiot, mentally deranged. I just don't know what to do. I feel very trapped. Like, if I stay in the marriage, I'm just going to be miserable for the rest of my life, and I'm 58, and I don't want to, but...
Thank you for the call, I'm sorry for rushing you, but Susan, we have just a minute left in the program here. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, that's a hard situation. I would definitely encourage you to, if you're in a church, I know you said your husband doesn't want you to go to a church that doesn't do infant baptism, but to go where you can get some help from your pastor, his wife, somebody... and get some help for both of you. And there's a lot of great resources out there for drunkards, for alcoholism. And so I don't know if we have time for you to tell her what they are, but definitely I would get some help. And she can further contact me if she wants to on my website.
Okay,
again, I can give her more help.
That's withthemaster.org, and we've interviewed people like from our Reformers Unanimous and so forth here on the program, and certainly getting help in that regard. Caller, thank you so much, but we're out of time. Susan Heck with us. Her website, and communicate through her site to her, withthemaster.org. That's withthemaster.org. If you'd like to obtain the booklet, you can call our switchboard at 800-729-9829 or online vcyamerica.org. Susan, thanks for putting together a powerful booklet to be of help to so many.
Thank you, Jim.
And folks, thanks so much for joining us here today on Crosstalk. The Word of God does make a difference.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Take Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.